Okay, this evening we're back in our teaching again of mountain-moving faith. Hallelujah. So we said in the beginning of our teaching in this series that mountain-moving faith is not special, some kind of special faith. It's just regular Bible faith. Jesus is the one who really gave the, talked about moving mountains, and talked about faith. It always still amazes me over all the years that I have studied the subject of faith and I've taught on the subject of faith, which I have done many, many times. I've taught it in Bible schools and you name it, and churches and whatever. And it always amazes me the casualness that Jesus talked about how you believe. He didn't like, oh, this is some great strenuous thing of how faith operates and works. And yet, Christianity stumbles over it and stumbles over it and stumbles over it. It was funny because I was driving in tonight and I was driving it through. There's a car in front and it was a Christian. They had one sticker that said, not I, but Christ. But the other one just sticker said faith. And I thought, you know, what does that mean to people today? You just put faith on there. Faith what? Faith. They stuck it on there and just faith. I would guarantee you that if I asked that person what faith was, they would say something like trust. I'd say, well, what is trust? They would just keep giving a definition of a word. They could not explain to you what faith really is, how it works, or what you do. They don't know. It's a term that's been thrown out there in religion. And, you know, when you say faith, I mean, I don't know. Is there any religions that you go into that they don't use faith? I mean, that they talk about faith? I mean, they trust in some way? Or all of them are using that terminology. It's like, what do you mean by it? They just say, well, faith. And I thought, because he's, you know, there's a pretty good sized words, you know, about letters in the back there. It said faith. And I thought, gee, I wonder what that meant. I wonder if people look at that and it says faith in the back. And all that person thinks is either they're a Christian or something, but they think about that, but actually the most of them don't even probably know much of how they even got saved. They didn't know how it really worked. And most of them, if you ask them, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, that isn't what the Bible said. You do. And they don't know. I mean, I just got an email not long ago saying about this minister has been in ministry for years and a Rhema graduate and everything, and said about going out here and ministering to people, and we need to be ready to reach people for Jesus, and we need to talk about people about asking Jesus into their heart. And I thought, gee, that isn't what the Bible says. You know, Paul said we're supposed to tell the world that, you know, God's not holding sin against them, and we're, you know, we're ambassadors for Christ. But they talk about things that the Bible never even talk about or said. And this is what we're supposed to preach to people. And it just, to me, I have to laugh at it, because it's like religion gets so deep-seated and people don't really realize what's going on or what's happening. Now, in our subject, as we've covered the areas of faith, we've covered a lot of ground on a lot of different things. We were teaching on the subject of righteousness, and we were, the last time we met, we were talking about our position, because righteousness, even though we were given righteousness, it's a position that we were given. Before God, you and I have been made righteous by God, but the Bible talks about walking or living in that righteousness, and the term, lots of times in the Bible, the term walk is used. The Apostle Paul used it numbers of times, the word walk, and it's the idea of your walk, which means you know what you live or what you're doing. So in other words, living a righteous life, and that there's an important. It's not enough to be in a position, but fulfilling that position. Thank God, the position was given to us free by God through faith in Christ. We were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We were given the position. But the position is not valuable to us unless we live or walk in that position. Because really, that's the benefit of it. The benefit is to do it, is being able to do whatever it is, the position that you're in. We said the last time in teaching, it wouldn't do an individual any good. They're given a job. They work for somebody. They're given a job. If they don't fulfill that position, you know, they might be out of a job after a while. You know, you might be gone. And, you know, I don't know. You like, to me, I enjoy having some money, don't you? You know, money isn't everything, but it sure helps. I don't hear anybody says. They can say what they want, play all the religious things and say money doesn't mean anything. You take their money from them and you find out they'll be the first ones to come after you. Ha ha ha. They say money will never make you happy. Isn't it interesting, though? One of the main reasons of divorce people they get over is money. Now, think about it. If it doesn't keep you happy, isn't that strange? You know, having enough money, especially from the Bible standpoint, having your needs met, who doesn't want that to be done? I mean, my words. So, but we need to understand this, being in that position. In other words, being righteous, learning to fulfill and walk in that position, because why? The blessing that goes with it. And so that's why we want to do it. You want to do what the Word says. It's not enough just to believe, hey, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but not living it is of no value. And so we want to walk and live in it. We can't go back through all the scriptures and stuff that we did in talking along there. There is some areas that I do want to look at tonight from the book of Ephesians. And read some scripture from the book of Ephesians about our walk, or to maintain the position that you and I are in, or that we're walking in. The book of Ephesians. We had talked about the Ephesians in the first, there are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, really Paul's writings in those first three chapters, deal with our positional truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. And it's wonderful. It's a good thing to study. It's a good thing to understand what Paul wrote to them, because if you understand those things and the prayers that Paul put there and wrote there, those things are for people to learn to develop and walk in that positional truth. You can turn around and want to live a right life, but if you don't know who you are, just how many people do you realize that, like in religion, when I was born and raised into a Christian group, now my parents, they really believed in living right lives and doing good lives, but they knew nothing about their position. They thought you live a right life because God was going to get you if you didn't. They didn't understand positional truth, didn't understand a thing about it. And so, you know, it's really important, especially from a position. It's not enough to just want to have a good walk, but what's the purpose of the walk? What position am I in with God? What union do I have with Him? And the Bible says we're workers together with Him. Is understanding that you know, we're cooperating and working with God. We're not just some slaves or servants. And that's what most people look at it. I'm just out here just serving God, doing whatever He wants, and He can do anything He wants, and I can't do nothing I want. And they really look at, you know, they're no more than slaves dealing. And they talk about being children. You know, I've never treated my kids like they were slaves. You know, in my household, my kids always held a different position than everybody else. They're my kids. And you understand that. But people don't, when it comes to God, I don't know why we talk about God being a father. Christians say God's a loving father and all that kind of stuff. But rather, most of them either are on two sides of things. They have no respect for Him whatsoever, or they're on the other side. They're a poor slave and He's a slave master, you know. And they got these messed up views about God. And we're workers together with Him. And in those things, there's one thing, as I've learned my own personal Christian walk, that God and His respect for His people, it's not a one-way street of respect or honor with God. It's a two-way street. He treats us with honor and respect. And, you know, I mean, God's quite phenomenal in the way, and if you read Scripture, His view of people and dealing with people is quite phenomenal, that, you know, what He did through Christ Jesus in the reaching to humanity, and then He reaches humanity, and then He treats humanity on His level. It's like, this is just the weirdest thing. But if you don't understand that, and I think that many Christians, when the day comes when we leave this earth, whether it's when Jesus returns and leaves, or whether they die and go, I think Christians get pretty astounded when they get to heaven. And they really find out what it's really like. That it's not like they thought it was. It's going to be for a lot of people, you know. That's going to be, ain't going to be a bunch of slaves up there running around going, oh, bowing to this God all the time and saying, oh, Swami, <You know? laughs> trying to keep this God, big-headed God, you know, and our God, he's this little body and this huge head, and He's up there, you know, and you got to keep this swelled head God, you know, happy. And it's really quite phenomenal. But in the we had talked about from chapter 4 on through in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, deals with our walk. And in the 4th chapter, that Paul made this statement, in the, when Paul said in the fourth chapter in verse 1, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy, and we read this before, of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul talked about the walk that we have. Now you notice, it really, and you're going to find in Paul's writings, is the church world has made most of its emphasis toward love is toward really the world than it does the church. Yet most of Paul's writings deal with our conduct with each other as Christians. You know, the body of Christ, in other words, it's about family. Paul wrote and said a guy who didn't take care of his own family was worse than an infidel. And you have to understand that. If he turns around and he writes mostly about love and the love of the church in one another. I mean, the Apostle John wrote 1 John about the love Christians have for one another. Is dealing in the areas of love, the world, we have tried to put most of our emphasis out there trying to love the world when the church don't even like each other. And one of the things of it is, the world learned this. We can get anything we want out of the church, and you don't want to join them because they don't like each other. It's a messed up thing. And it's because of the perversion. The devil's entered the church and bought a religion in that it's the church's obligation. I mean, we had a president of the United States, George W. Bush. He said that the church ought to be handling the welfare in America. The church ought to be doing the welfare. God never called the church to take care of the world. But see, there's a messed up Christian. He's a messed up Christian. He got this indoctrination, this communistic indoctrination. That's what it is. It's socialism. Indoctrination that the church has accepted that it's our job to run the welfare system, take care of everybody. It's not. The church is supposed to take care of each other. They're supposed to take care of the world. Israel was never, you know, Israel was supposed to be good to the unbeliever who came in to live among them, but if they didn't live among them, they didn't take care of them. They didn't go around there, the Philistines, go over there and try to take care of them all the time. Today, we got the most messed up system, and so we have a perverted love taught. It's perverted love. They call it love, but it's not real love. It's man's idea of love, and not God's. But we want to walk in the light of this. Now, in that same chapter, down in verse 25, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, therefore, he said, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, look, see, he says we're members of one another. He cannot be talking about a neighbor, about your neighbor next door who's the heathen, could it? He's not, because he said he's talking about being members of the same body. He's not talking about your neighbor that lives next to you out somewhere. But the church has perverted this stuff. See, oh, your neighbor, this is... You've got to realize, when in the Old Testament, there are references of the Jews loving their neighbor. See, all the Jews lived together. Your neighbor was a Jew. He was part of the covenant. And so, we need to understand this. He said, now listen to what he says here. Be angry and do not sin. How many times you hear preaching, it's okay to be angry? The Bible said, Paul said, be angry. Just don't sin when you're being angry. You know, you can be mad and not sin. You can be mad about it. You know, the worst thing that we have today in the Church of America is this pacifism. All the pacifists. And they're the ones that they say love. They don't love. People do evil, they don't get mad about it. Jesus made a whip and ran people out of the temple. Jesus got mad. You know? I mean, if you went and did what Jesus did today, they would sure swear you're on your way to hell for sure, you know, that you're not acting like a Christian. You know, because Jesus did that, yeah, but he was the Son of God. God, you know, he wasn't really a man, was he? No, he wasn't really a man. No. And but he says, you know, it's okay to be angry. There's stuff to get angry about. He said, just don't sin. Well, that's good news. It's okay to get angry about things. He said, but one of the things he made mention, he said, don't lie to each other. You know, that's really an important part today, and I just want to say it's about dealing with the areas of our walk, a righteous walk. You know, we have to learn that we don't, you know, to have to lie to people to make them feel good. We do that all the time. You know, we have to learn this, you know, an area that people lie to each other all the time. You know, I don't know why it is or what's happened that people think that everybody has to like what they like. And if you don't like what they like, you know, they don't like what you like, or something, then people get upset at each other, you know. And we have to learn this thing that we should be able to say to each other, somebody said, you like this? No, I don't care. If you like it, have at it, but I don't care for it. People won't do that today. I've had people come to me and say, oh, yeah, so they like this, but I like, did you tell them that when they ask you? No. Well, yeah, in other words, you lied to them. You lied. He said, don't lie to each other. You tell each other the truth. If any group ought to be able to tell each other the truth, it should be the church. If I don't like something, that's fine. And if you don't like something, that's fine, you know. Everybody likes certain things and other people don't. But, you know, we're so insecure. The church has become such, instead of finding our security in Christ, we are secure in other people. And if other people don't like what we like or part of what we like, it's like, oh no, what are we going to do? So, you know, you see these people today, you know, this sort of controlling. They try to control by everybody has to like. I'm trying to get everybody to like what I like and all that kind of stuff. And I know I've talked about it before, you know, with Wanda. You know, she used to always say, do I like this or that and everything? And I think, well, I don't want to hurt her feelings. But I'd say to her, she'd say, how do you think I look in this? And I'd say, well, yeah, I don't really care for it. But I said, honey, if you like it, go ahead and wear it. Do it. You know, you like it. Go after it. You know, with me, if she said to me she didn't like something, it wouldn't bother me in the least. She'd say, well, I don't care for that. Well, fine. That's okay. You don't have to. And she, you know, I ain't going to say, well, that old lady of mine, she just, she doesn't have to like everything, you know. And it's learning to be, because I tell you what, it really helps. We have a society today that people say they want to be themselves, and that's the last thing they want to be, is themselves. They want to be formed to everybody's image. You know, everybody. You know, I don't care if somebody buys this stuff, this is the new fashion or the new style. Then we all got to just jump right in that side. We all got to get in there and do these things, because we all just have to have this, you know. And, you know, a new thing comes along and somebody likes this or that or the other thing. I mean, man, people from their homes to their cars to their clothing to you name it. Everybody wants whatever's starting into style, then that's what we're going to go for. We're going to go with that style. And they talk about, well, we want to be ourselves, and people don't want to be themselves, you know. They don't do loads of things that they would like to do because of what other people. And really, you end up living a lie. Sad. It's sad. Unhappy people. And really, from a society standpoint today, I mean, even the psychiatrists, I've read different things, you know, and I'll read different stuff about culture, what's happening and going on in our culture. And even, I mean, psychiatrists just admit most people are pretty nutty today. They'll just tell you, most people, the majority of people are pretty nutty. But they've gotten over, and that's living in this sort of, this messed up world thing. They're living in this weird ideas about stuff. And it says, don't lie to each other. You know? Now, it doesn't lie, you know, say, my God, you look so bad in that, you ugly looking thing. I mean, that's what you do, but I don't care if you know. but, you know, we don't have to lie to each other. We're supposed to speak truth to our neighbor. Why? Because we're members of one another. He said to be angry, said not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, in other words, wrath is the idea of uncontrolled anger. You don't have uncontrolled anger. You don't do that. It's okay to get mad, but don't get it out of control. But there's nothing wrong with being mad at things about people. You know? And, I mean, I've had a ready where I'm upset about something, and I'm like, well, you know, you shouldn't be mad about that. You know, well, then I tell people, I said, the Bible says just be angry and sin. No, I ain't sinning on the deal, but I ain't like the way the thing goes, and I'm going to stay unhappy until things corrected. That anything is going to get corrected. I'm not going to, you know, say, let it go. We have to do as well. Just let it go. Just let everything go. Let everything go. This is being a good Christian. Our nation is in the trouble it's in is because of that philosophy in the church. You know, during the Revolutionary War, a huge part of the men who really were involved in starting the revolution and were who ended up meeting in the Continental Congress and all that, they were ministers. I mean, today, the ministers, my words, are the most weak-willed people you ever want to meet in your life. They're the people, the last ones, who are going to stand up for anything. And things have sure changed a lot. And it's about, you know, making a stand on things. We surely need to do more about that, standing up for what's true and what's right. I've got to find my place back here on this. That's too big. On to here. Okay. Righteousness. All right, here we go. Ephesians. So, what we do, he says, be angry, sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He says, don't give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. In other words, here's one of the things. In other words, Christian life is a changed life. People shouldn't be practicing the sin of the old life. Should not be being practiced. And see, when people become righteous, you don't do unrighteous stuff. He said, don't steal any longer. Don't be thieves. Don't steal. He said, but rather let him labor working with his hands. Why? He's doing what's good. So in other words, working's good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So motivation for work is so we have to give. See, when I learned this years ago, this is a huge help if you get this revelation. I never say I work to make a living. That is not my reason for working. The Bible says I work so I have to give. That means I can make enough money to take care of me and have enough left over to bless somebody else. If I'm working to make a living, then I'm only taking care of me. Don't be surprised you go nowhere with that. You don't work to make a living. The Bible tells you here, Paul said work so you have to give. Well, the reason you have to give is because you have enough to take care of your needs and you have enough left over to help somebody else. And so get that attitude about yourself, about why you work. Working is good. We're found out here it says it's good. That's doing good. Work is doing good. See, this is one of the problems we have in our nation. Most people are trying to figure out how I can retire in a short period of time and not work. I don't want to work. And you know what? That's why all this no good stuff happened in America, because people ain't doing good. Everybody's trying to find how can I go out here and not work? It's not what it is. I work, so I have enough to give. So these people turn around and retire and want somebody to take care of them. And it is really a cycle that's terrible. It's been horrible for people. Things sure haven't worked well. But we're supposed to do this so we have enough to give. He said, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So you can't grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, don't do this. And really, if you look at the things he talks about in we've read up to so far, walking outside of these things would surely grieve the Holy Spirit. It would grieve the Holy Spirit. It says that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, Ephesians 5:1 says this, is there, so therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So we're supposed to imitate God. So the church and its conduct. In fact, the Amplified Bible, you reads 5:1 like this. It says, therefore be imitators of God, copy him, follow his example, as well-beloved children imitate their father. So really as a conduct and walk, the Apostle Paul, we could have went through numbers of other scriptures and things that dealing with this, but there's a walk that goes with righteousness, and we need to learn to walk. You know, it doesn't matter what man says, what love is, and what's good, what's that. We need to find what the Bible says about it and follow that. That's living the righteous life, is following what the Bible says about it, not what man says about it. If what people say love is and doing this is, they say is right. You know, the Bible, this is what the Word of God says. It says in the last days, men are going to call evil good and good evil. And man, that is happening today in the churches. I hear ministers and stuff making statements, calling things bad that the Bible says is good. And they say things that are good that the Bible says is bad. It's because they have their own ideas, their own things. They preach their own gospel. Then they use the term as being Christians and being followers of Christ. Yet they follow Christ not at all. They don't follow Christ. And so we need to always keep our gaze on what the Word of God says. And there's one thing about it. Jesus said this. He said, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. There's one thing about it. The people that don't follow Christ are always going to think you're the oddball if you do. And number one, you're always going to find this. There are more of them than there are of you. Jesus Christ said the way the way, you know, the kingdom way, he says a narrow gate and few there be that find it. He didn't say a lot of people are going to get in it. He said few. Jesus said there's few. I don't care what other preacher ever preaches on the subject. Jesus said few. He said the way to destruction is broad and many go therein. So, I don't believe Jesus lied on the subject. I don't believe he made a misquote. So understand this. Don't think it's weird. And the Bible says, Paul, don't think it's weird. It says the fiery trials you go through. Don't think it's weird. Don't think it weird that people get upset. Don't think the directions you're going, that the majority of the people think that's the way to go. Because this is one thing, as I always go along with what Randall Greer said. You just want to find out which way to go. He said, look at what 80% of Christians are doing. And if you just go the opposite direction by proxy, you'll be following God. I tell you, I really believe it's true. I do. You just look at people who are going today and following. That's why we want to follow and stick with the Word of God and follow it. You know, you may be criticized for it, but I'll tell you what. I've just proved it often in my life is the blessing that goes with walking in what the truth is, because people go in all kinds of directions and I don't care which ones they go to. I'll tell you, I proved it over time. It works. This way works, and just following it, they'll consider you being narrow. You know, you're just narrow-minded, you're narrow this, and there's just something wrong with you. There's not something wrong with you. It's something wrong with them. And I'm not going to fight with them or fuss with them over it. Let them do what they want. They go ahead and do what they want. I'm going to follow what's true. Praise God. Well, we want to look to talk about tonight in the areas a thing that Jesus talked about in the area. When we're going to deal specifically with the areas of forgiveness, because Jesus himself spoke about it concerning faith, and we want to talk about this in this area because really we want to look at things that could be a hindrance to our faith. We don't want to allow things to come in. It's one of the things that we know this, and we've seen it with people. People who don't walk in their righteousness, it's a hindrance to their faith. It hinders their faith. But we want to, Jesus specifically dealt with this area himself he spoke about. Now, when starting off in our teaching, we looked at, you know, the believer, every believer has a measure of faith. We also we learned that our measure of faith can grow, but that depends on us, what we're going to do with it. But we can develop a greater faith, as we follow the Word of God. And we found that faith was of the heart. It's not of the mind. And we looked at our righteousness and the position of that truth of righteousness. I want to go back over, and we're going to read. We want to back to Mark, the 11th chapter again. Scripture that we started off teaching in the areas with. But we're going to read a scripture, the scriptures in context down through what Jesus said. In Mark, the 11th chapter, now in the earlier part of the chapter, that Jesus, again, I'll just go over, Jesus came to a fig tree and was going to get fruit off of it. It didn't have any fruit on it. And he cursed the fig tree, told it to die, said, you'll never produce fruit again, and they left. The disciples, him and left. And it's interesting, we don't have the disciples ask him about what he was doing with that. I'm sure they probably thought, what on earth is going on here? What's this all about? I'm sure they didn't dawn on them. But when they came back the next day or the next morning, the tree had dried up. And then the disciples ask him, hey, that tree that you cursed yesterday, look, it dried up. And this is where Jesus came along and gave them the answer. He said, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. And we talked about that, or having the God kind of faith, or having faith like God has. In other words, so we would look at how does God do things, or how does God have faith? Well, we know this, our God, we found from the scriptures in Romans, said that God calls things that don't exist as though they do. Having faith like God has says things that don't exist as if they exist. And I'll tell you what, a lot of people, that's really a tough thing. I mean, but yet we go back to the book of Genesis, which is the Genesis is the beginnings, or the book of beginnings. And back there we find God in creation. God called things that don't exist as though they exist, and they became into existence. And so Jesus is going to teach them, and he's going to teach them how having the God type of faith, how it works. And so in verse 23 he says, for assuredly I say, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. To me, that is one of the most phenomenal statements made in entire Scripture. I mean, that is so plain, and I think that's why it's so hard for the majority of the church, because it is so plainly said. People look at it, and because of what people are taught religiously, they look and they hear that statement, and it goes just like tilt. Well, there, what? Nah, yeah, I know he said that, but. And they always put, there's no buts there, there's nothing. He just makes a statement. He's making a statement about what a person believes in their heart and says with their mouth. You need to understand this. Your life will be guided by what you believe in your heart, whether good or bad. And you say with your mouth. It's going to be produced. What you believe. I'll tell you, our destiny in life is based upon what we believe in our heart, what we say with our mouth. Our lives are going to turn out. I remember Kenneth Hagin making the statement about that years ago. I was listening to a tape of his, a young Christian, and he made the statement. He said, your life's going to turn out. He said, your life's turned out the way it has because of what you've made it. Don't blame it on somebody else. Man, it made me half mad. I thought, well, wow, my words, you know, I did this and that. And the other thing, you know, I was thinking about, you know, well, what about other people, what they've done and this and that? No, and when I began to learn how faith operated, I thought, well, he's exactly right. Once I learned how faith worked, I thought, my God, I've been causing myself so much trouble. Dear Lord, I caused me a lot of trouble. But you know, walking around saying the wrong things, talking about the wrong stuff. And see, I've watched people here in these last days, and I'm watching Christians because of what they see going on in our nation. And they're talking their own doom about how things are going to turn out for them. Because they're siding with all the doom going on. You know, I see all the doom going on, and it's true, it's happening. But I want to tell you what, there's a different destiny for me. And so I'm going to speak a different way, you know. Just because everybody else is going to go under, that don't mean I have to. And people are talking about, they're saying all kinds of lousy things. They're saying, oh, well, this is going wrong and that. And they're speaking their stuff. We need to be very careful. What we believe in our heart and what we say with our mouth. Jesus gave a revelation to Kenneth Hagin about chapter 23, verse 23 there, and told him and said to him, you'll notice that that it says the word say in there three times. It says the word believe once. And he said, you're going to have to teach people three times more about saying than believing. Many times Christians believe what is true, but they're saying the wrong things all the time. They're always saying the wrong stuff. They're always talking about what they see, what they feel. They're always talking about that instead of saying what they believe, what God's Word has said. And so having the faith of God, speaking after God's Word. Verse 25, he went on to say, he said, and whatever you stand, excuse me, I got off over on this here. I went and turned this thing here. All right. Which one did I get on? 21 here. Let me go back over this. All right. Here we go. Whenever you stand praying, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. So whatever you ask for when you pray, you're supposed to believe you receive it. And if you understand that, get a hold of that fact. This is the basis of faith. When you pray, he said, whatever you ask for, you're going to be supposed to believe you receive it. In other words, you're supposed to believe that God gave it to you. God is going to give it to you. You believe you receive it. You cannot receive anything that has not been given to you. If he didn't give it to you, then you couldn't believe you receive it. If you actually literally believe you received it, then you had to believe he gave it to you. Say, well, I don't see anything, feel anything. It don't look like the money showed up. It don't feel like this. It don't matter. It says you're supposed to believe you receive it. This is what faith's about. Faith is not about seeing. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. You have no need of faith if you can see it. You have no need of faith. You can see it. And if you're looking at seeing it, then you don't have any faith. Faith is believing you receive something without seeing it. See, I don't see it, but I believe I got it, and I believe it's mine. I have it. Because the day of seeing comes, that's when the day of faith ends. You don't have to have faith for what you see. You have to have faith. The Bible even tells you, the New Testament tells you, why would you believe for what you can see? Why would you be doing that? Well, that's what most Christians are trying to operate in that area and call it faith. It's not faith at all. It's not faith whatsoever. We believe or receive it. Now we find something important because he laid down these wild, crazy principles here that are absolutely phenomenal. And Jesus made statements of, whatever you ask, you know, you'll receive it. All that. I mean, think about this. Yet the church keeps making all kind of excuses. Well, he didn't say that really. That isn't what he really meant. This is what he really meant. Good luck. You may get some things, and probably most of them you won't. You know, they come up with their little stuff that they go through. But I want you to see, then Jesus didn't make this, because now he's going to talk about a qualifier here for something about receiving. And this is amazing, because in verse 25 he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. You need to understand this. You can ask God to forgive you all you want, but if you aren't forgiving other people, you ain't getting forgiven. Jesus said so. I don't care what somebody else preaches. I heard Spirit-filled preachers say, well, no, that's different now with the new covenant. No, it's not. It is no different. We reap what we sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. We sow, that's New Testament. It changes not. You get what you get. That's what you get. You don't get it. See, we need to understand the principle stands. I don't care old covenant, new covenant. If you don't forgive, you ain't getting forgiven. We need to understand this. Jesus spoke about, we have no context to take Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24, and throw 25 out and say that's not true. Well, if it isn't, then 22, 23, and 24 are not true either. They're not for us. Because he's saying it in the light of these scriptures. We have no basis for it. He said, you stand praying, you forgive. So your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. He told the disciples that. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus told these disciples, and he's teaching them. Why would he be teaching this if it don't stand? They're only a year or so away from the new covenant. In fact, in less than that, this is toward the end of the thing. They're probably 6 months away from the new covenant, and he's teaching them that. See, we need to understand on this forgiveness thing is a huge thing. This is one of the most remarkable things, and Kenneth Hagin made mention of the fact, and that's what I, you know, is looking at these things for, is the fact of, you know, because of looking at this teaching that Jesus did on in 25 and 26. This is the only thing that we find that Jesus made reference to ever that would stop your faith from working. The only thing was unforgiveness. Really, he made that's the key mark that Jesus specifically spoke about, was the fact that unforgiveness is probably one of the greatest keys to why a lot of people sometimes have faith problems. they're not walking in love toward others, and it's a hindrance to one's faith. It's a hindrance to one's faith. We need to know that's a hugely important part. Because he said, when we stand praying, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be forgiving. If we're standing praying, we are. If you have anything against anyone. Kenneth Hagin wrote this and said, because, you know, different things that he had looked at, he said, if there's a spirit of unforgiveness about you, or an air of unforgiveness about you, your faith won't work. He said, of all the quotes Jesus made about faith, unforgiveness is the only hindrance that he mentioned. Unforgiveness is the only, and I went and looked at it, and he's right. It was the only thing. So we need to know unforgiveness is a hugely important part of things. Hugely. Now, there's a lot that people don't understand today about forgiveness and things, and this is one of the things about it that people don't understand. And we'll go into some of these, look at some of these areas. So if our prayer and our faith are not working, then really one of the first places we should begin to look at is in the areas of forgiveness with people, making sure that we're forgiving. That's an enormous part of dealing with forgiveness. People have a lot of ideas about the areas of forgiveness, and I've seen so much wrong teaching in the church on the areas of forgiveness. I mean, you ever think about God? Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world. He died for the entire sin. We're supposed to preach the gospel of reconciliation, telling people that they're, excuse me, that God is not holding sin against people. Well, does that mean everybody's going to go to heaven? Remember that Jesus dealt with the sin issue, but forgiveness does not mean automatically, you know, you get ever whatever you want, and it's all taken care of. You know, it's sort of like with people, you know, they talk around. I mean, you know, like the things of, I would see this kind of thing happen. In fact, I saw it firsthand in a situation. Had a deal one time, and a person asked if I would go to visit a lady in the hospital, and she was down in Lancaster in the hospital. He said, go down and talk to this lady. And they asked me if I'd go down with them and talk to her and that stuff. And when I went down, I didn't really realize what I was all going to run into. But what it was, this was a minister's wife. And her husband was associate minister in church. And she's in the hospital from him beating her up. And this ain't the first time this is going on. And, this devilish teaching on forgiveness, this devilish evil teaching about forgiveness was the fact, if you forgive somebody, then you just go trust them again. Well, Jesus don't trust people just because he forgives them. Jesus said if a guy isn't faithful with somebody else's, who's going to give them their own? Well, in other words, he ain't going to give them something if they're unfaithful. Faithfulness has nothing to do, faithfulness has everything to do with trust. It doesn't have anything to do with forgiveness. You can forgive somebody and never trust them. In fact, if a person has been untrustworthy, then therefore you should never trust them till they have proved themselves trustworthy. And that takes time. Trustworthiness is proven over time. This is one of the things why you need to understand in growing in faith. Your faith grows as you learn to trust God. Because you got to learn His trustworthiness. You got to learn. God wants to prove Himself trustworthy to people. That's what He wants to do. That's His great desire, is to show you and me He's trustworthy. Because the more we respond to His trustworthiness, the more we'll believe Him and yield ourselves to Him. But see, if God's untrustworthy, like most people preach that He is, sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no, and most of the time, forget it, you ain't getting it. You know, you can never trust a thing. God proves Himself through trustworthiness. Now, it takes time. I mean, that's why, over time, our faith builds. You don't start off just, you know, Mr. or Mrs. Faith. You can't start there because you learn to trust. And so a person who's unfaithful, and anyhow, I went down there and I found out what was going on, and anyhow, this guy would beat her up, and they were telling her, you have to forgive him and you got to take him back. That's what you got to do. Well, he should go back with you. He'd beat her up again. And this is an associate pastor in the church. And the pastor's telling her, you got to forgive him, because forgiveness means then you just, everything's all right and everything's gone. Well, I sat down and I talked with her and I said, I want you to know something. I said, you know what? I don't want you to understand. Your pastor hates you. He loves your husband and hates you because he lets that evil, miserable, no good thing beat you up, and he helps him do it. And he makes you take him back and get beat up again. I said, God set something in this earth to help you. And I said, you've been disobedient to it. You've been listening to that guy. And I said, the Bible says God puts the governments in the earth to protect the good person against the evil person. And that's why he put it there. I said, you need to go to the government and tell them that evil guy you're living with and that evil pastor have been trying to kill you and get them both locked up. I said, because God said he put the government there, and they're there to protect you, the good person, and they're to bring fear on the evil guy. And I said, your husband, I said, you could forgive him of what he did, but I said, you'd never go back to him till he ever proves he's trustworthy again. I said, you know, you don't have to go back. You don't have to move in with him again. He needs to prove himself. He said he loves you. Well, give him about 2 or 3 years and see if he loves you and see how he acts without you living there. See if he really acts like he loves you. We'll find out. Well, she said, nobody ever talked to me and told me those things. I said, you know why? I says, you go to a church that's called a Bible church. And I said, it ain't a Bible church. I said, they don't even preach the Bible. If they preach the Bible, you'd have known that. They don't preach it there. They talk all kind of stuff and say Bible, but it ain't Bible. They preach, you know, forgiveness. And we need to understand, God forgives people. But you know what? I mean, I read the end of the book. Lake of Fire is going to be full of people. Jesus forgave all of them of their sin, but they're going to end up there because they wouldn't receive him. Just because he forgave them, it don't make everything right. And we need to understand these things. We need to get across on this stuff because the church has just been squirrely as crazy about this stuff. There's people, you know, I mean, think Apostle Paul tells you, you know, Apostle Paul writing here, telling us to forgive. Now, just think about this. We're told to forgive. Jesus says to forgive. Paul tells us to forgive. We were reading about Paul telling us, loving one another, forgive. But Paul said, you have a brother, and he said, he's a drunkard. Don't eat as much as eat with him. Oh, I thought you just does anything. You know, you forgive. Well, once you forgive, then you just act like it never existed with the person and just hang out with the person. He said, you got a brother, he's a troublemaker. Don't eat as much as eat with him. It is just amazing to me is how the church views it. The Bible expects conduct out of people. Because through our conduct, we prove our faithfulness and our trustworthiness is how we do. You know? So many people act out of what they call love. And what it is, it's absolute stupidity. It's not love. Love's not involved with it. It's really dumb. And that poor woman, I mean, my God puts her in the hospital. Beats her up and puts her, a pastor's, associate pastor's wife, in the hospital because her husband beats her up. Dear Lord. He ought to be at least licked 2 or 3 times a week, that boy. You know, doing that kind of stuff. And what they do, the church is supporting him. Telling her to go back for another licking. Man, that pastor, I told her, I said, you're crazy. You go to that church with that pastor. I said, you're crazy. Because I said, he hates you. He don't like you at all. I said, let me ask you something. I said, if you went, you got hired somebody to go in there and beat that pastor up, beat him up terrible. I said, do you think he'd say, yeah, well, it'd be all right. And just, you know, you can come back and beat me up again if you want to. I forgive you. And if you want to come back and beat me up, just come up. I said, no, he'd call the peace in a minute. I said, he'd have the cops in a minute. I'll guarantee you. But I said, you here is just an old dog to him, you know. Go back there and take a licking again and shut up. I said, man, stay away from that guy. He don't like you. He's got a perverted Christianity. It is full of perversion. And we had that today. You know, I don't want to hold anything against people, but Jesus didn't expect us to go out there and trust the guy that was untrustworthy. You don't trust the person. Trustworthiness is proven. I've learned this over time. I can trust God. He has done so many things that has proven his trustworthiness. I know without a doubt. I realize this. People are on different levels of trustworthiness. I understand that. You know? And sometimes people just don't get it. They just don't understand that stuff. You know, if we would go like a lot of the church teaches about it, no employer could ever fire somebody from their job. No, you'd have to forgive them all, and forgive them means they stay on the job. I wouldn't hold something against somebody, but if they needed firing, when I worked at Reese, I'd fire them. That's what I'd do. If they needed firing, why? Because I had a responsibility to the company I work for. And a person didn't show responsibility. They needed to go. I didn't turn out hold against them. And, you know, I'm mad at them. That was them. That was them doing their thing. You know, so what? That's between them. But I didn't lose a lick of sleep because they lost their job. I didn't lose. That was what they chose to do. But in the church world today, on my words, you would never be able to do that. You just, you know. It's craziness is going on out here, the idea. And so we need to understand dealing with the areas of forgiveness. There's an incident that I talked about with Kenneth Hagin. And I wrote down here, I have this in here, specifically things that were said to him on an illustration that he used on the areas of forgiveness. About a woman asked him why her husband's side of the family seemed to get healed all the time. She said, and her side of the family never seemed to get healed. She wanted to know why. She came to him and asked him this question. You know, it is a good question because a lot of people deal with this kind of things. A lot of people are dealing with. I've seen people, and I realized that there was really over in the areas of love and stuff is where they were really dealing with a problem in that area because people say, well, like so and so, I don't understand why God healed that individual. I live a better life than they do. And I thought, oh, you just got a lousy attitude. I could surely understand why your faith's not working. You think you're better than another person. Now, I want you to see something because I've watched this on this level many times. Many people are trying to come to God based on their just their performance. Now, we want to have good performance, but you and I cannot come to God based on performance. We need to understand this. Religion is always doing this. This is you know, and our tendency, I know it, I've tried to do this already, you come to God on performance, and man, I tell you what, I always ended up disappointed. Is coming to God based on faith. But you want to know why. She said concerning her husband's family, she said they were saved, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. She said though they didn't go to church regularly all the time like they should. They didn't tithe regularly. They didn't, you know, always give like they should. She said they were, you know, really in things of the church. Sometimes they were unfaithful about what they should be doing. Now, isn't this interesting? Because she said, on the other hand, she said that her family seemed to get healed all the time on his family. But her family didn't. Now, she tells Kenneth Hagin this about her family. She said, my family, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, operating gifts of the Spirit, regularly went to church, faithful to work in the church and tithe. Yet, she said, if any of my husband's family failed to get healed, she said, I don't know it. Yet, she said, her family never did get healed. They never. She said, if they ever got healed, she didn't know it, if they ever did. See, there's principles of faith. Living a good life doesn't mean you're going to end up with something if you don't follow the principles of faith. You have to follow them. I don't care how good of a life you live. See, they're doing all this certain stuff, but they are not walking. So Kenneth Hagin answered, he said, you don't always know why some people get healed and some don't, unless God tells you. But he said, I do know some general rules in God's Word. In other words, there's some rules. And that's one thing as you look to sometimes is rules. Are you following whatever the rules are? We need to understand this. The lawless church today that don't believe in laws, this lawless church is the one that don't get their prayers answered or always, you know, that's why they preach all this crazy stuff. It's because there's rules that must be followed in the kingdom. There's rules of faith. There's rules how the spirit realm works. And so if you've learned the principles that you do this, well, you'll get the benefit of it. He said he didn't know why, but he said, without knowing your husband's family, he said that I would say that they have two outstanding characteristics. Now see, he's in general. He said, I would just generally say about them. He said, they're quick to repent and forgive, and they're quick to believe. Now listen to this, there's three things. They're quick to repent. They do something wrong, they're quick to repent. They're quick to admit they blew it. And they're quick to forgive. And they're quick to believe. This is, in these three areas alone, many times I find that this is where people, in one or two areas, and this is where they're missing it. Sometimes you get people, they're slow to believe. They're just always trying to believe. Well, they're going to always have a hard time with this thing. They're just going to make, it's going to be rough. Well, sometimes you get people who are not, they just don't forgive. You know, I know a person and you just couldn't get them healed and couldn't get them. And I just noticed this about them all the time. Anybody that did them wrong 20, 30, 40 years beforehand, they could tell you all the details of it. And they'd be, well, so-and-so did this to me one time. And they could tell you, my words, I couldn't even remember back as long as they did. And somebody in the details of somebody doing something wrong, dear God. But they would tell you the details of everything. And I always knew that. Healing never worked for them. Never worked. Never worked. Why? Because they're always, man, they had just kept in their memory what somebody did to them. I mean, the people sometimes were dead and gone, didn't make no difference. Sometimes, you know, there are people, I'm sure the people didn't care about what they did anyhow. It's like, what are you hanging on to all this stuff for? But people do that. They don't forgive. Also, in the areas of quick to repent, is being quick in that area. This is what the woman said to Kenneth Hagin. He said, that was exactly how they were, and that her family is the exact opposite. She said, my family is the exact opposite. Now, there they were. They're going to church. They tithe all the time. They're working in the church. They're doing all these things. But their faith is not working over into areas because of that. And those are areas to look over into. One of the things that people can overcome in this area is most of the time they don't. I remember Kenneth Hagin talking more in detail in another time about these individuals. He talked about going to their home, and he made mention of the fact of these individuals. He said, when you would go to their house, he said, they was always talking down and negative about things. And, oh, I don't understand why we're sick. We got this problem. It just seemed like we're all the time. Their confession was destroying their faith. They couldn't be quick to believe because they were always saying the wrong stuff and always talking the wrong stuff. Is dealing over in this area. And this is one of the areas that we want to look at because, dealing in the areas of forgiveness, especially in the areas of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a hard thing to do. One of the hardest things that I learned in life is to not forgive. That is a hard thing because it's going to make life hard to not forgive. Because what is, if you don't forgive, it's always going to be something eating at your mind about those in that individual. It's just going to all the time. It's going to be there. And the devil, I guarantee you, this is what he's going to do. He's going to get out hell's big, megaphone, and he's going to be screaming it in your ear all the time of what they did. If you don't learn to forgive, if you don't learn to do it. And you have to learn to forgive, learn to do it, and you can. You can learn. It's just like anything of faith. It is learned to do, and you can do it. And all you got to do is follow the principles of the Scripture. And you'll find yourself being able to do it. Don't look at forgiveness as some great hard thing. I don't think forgiveness is a hard thing to do. I ain't got time to be worrying about what these people do or what people have said to me over the years. Dude, I ain't got time for it. My words, I'm too busy getting blessed. Let me alone, you know. So you can sit and call me anything in the book. You might even be true, some of it. But it don't matter. We're not going to go on. People make these statements. They say, well, I believe I should forgive, but I can't. I can't forgive. Can't. I just can't. Did you ever have somebody say it to you? They couldn't forgive somebody? I've had people say they couldn't forgive somebody. Now, I want you to think about this. If you can't forgive, then you would never be able to forgive anyone. If you can't forgive, then you most people that say what they can't forgive, it usually isn't like, say, their own child or their own somebody that's close to them. It's usually somebody else. They say, well, I just can't forgive them. Yet, people right around them have done 10 times worse to them. And they say, I can't forgive. Well, surely they can forgive. You need to understand, forgiveness is about choice. It is a choice. It's just that simple. You need to understand, it's no different than believing. You know why people have trouble in the areas of believing? It's by choice. They choose not to. When I learned that, it became simple to me. It's when I learned in the areas of faith was the fact believing was just a choice that I had, and I choose which way I want to go, whether I wanted to believe what was true or not true. I whether I was going to believe the Bible said or what somebody else said, I was going to do that. I was going to choose to believe God. And when I found out, this is just about choices. Because understand this, your confession is going to go with your choice. If you believe it's hard to believe the Word of God, you're going to say it and talk it, and you're going to be talking about how hard time you have doing it, and all the time, it's never going to get easier. It's always going to be harder to believe. Forgiving is the same way. It's of no, look, there's no some different principles in the Spirit. They all work the same. Forgiveness is part of walking by faith. The reason people don't forgive is because they live by sight. So you don't forgive. You walk by sight. Walking by faith. Forgiveness is about faith. So it starts, and really the principle itself starts with the areas of confession. Jesus couldn't have told us to forgive if we couldn't do it. He couldn't have told you to forgive people if you couldn't do it. You know? When you stand praying, forgive. Now, Jesus would have been unjust to tell us to forgive, and we couldn't do that. It would have been an unjust thing. That wouldn't have been righteous on his part. Jesus would have sinned to tell a person to forgive and they couldn't do it. We can do it. And see, one of the things is starting to do, what happens is people, especially born-again Christians, they're dealing with their flesh or unrenewed mind instead of siding with their inner man. Their inner man, this is one of the reasons is why the great war goes on and people live in such guilt. And they just have a hard time in life because the inner man tell them they're wrong if they don't forgive. And they're following the outer man saying, I just can't forgive. I can't forgive. And they got this war going on all the time in them. And understand this. If you don't forgive, you're in more torment than the person ever did that did whatever you didn't like. They're living happier than you are. Why allow them to live happier than you are? Even if they were being mean and doing it. Why allow other people to control your life? Don't do it. Don't allow other people. And that'll control your life. It will. I've watched people, they just never get over stuff. These people that sit in these counseling sessions and they sit there for years and sit with psychiatrists and they all talk about how their parents mistreated them. Well, maybe their parents did mistreat them. But me sitting around talking about it every, you know, once or twice a month, going and sitting with a group of people and complaining about I was treated bad, I won't say, that changes nothing. If I was treated bad, well, then that's just it. Then why focus on the past of what somebody did to me? What about my future? I want to change my future. I'm not going to let them control my past. I'm not going to, and that's just what people do. They let what happened yesterday control their tomorrow. And don't do that. You know, the people that they don't like, they allow them to control their tomorrow. Don't let somebody do that. If you follow what the Bible says, really, you become the master of your own destiny, and that's what God wants you to be, the master of your destiny. You know, God set out a destiny for us. He might be considered God the master, but understand, it ain't till you master your destiny by what you say in the direction you head that's going to change anything, no matter how much He wants it to. No matter how much He wants to change your future, He wants your future changed. It will not change till you become the master of your destiny, and we do it by what we believe and we say. That's how we do it. And it's learning to take a hold of those things. Because there's all kind of, some people, I've watched people and that stuff, it sure, I mean, if you went through terrible things in life, yet went on, you know, to achieve great things and went on, you know, in life, you'd never know that they had a terrible past. There's other people that have terrible past and they live it every day. They live it every day. And don't do that because it just destroys your future. We need to know as Christians, it says in the scriptures in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint. And why doesn't hope disappoint us? This is why. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5:5. Listen, the love of God. Think about this. You're a Christian. You're born of God. It says the Holy Spirit poured God's love out in your heart. Now, could you have God's love and not be able to forgive? I mean, God, through Christ, forgave the entire sin of the world with that same love that He gave us. It was given to us. It says you have it. You know, some people say, I just can't love that person. Yes, you can. See, as a Christian, I'd never say, somebody say you can't love them. Yes, I can. I can love them. If I'm living in my flesh, I ain't even going to lie and say, though, I can't forgive them. I'm sorry. I ain't going to lie because I know I can if I want to. I know I can because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. God's love is. God's love is shed abroad in my heart. See, let's get this to... See, when a person says, I'm trying to love somebody, their confession isn't to what is really true. It's not saying the love of God's already in my heart. I can forgive them. See, they're speaking against, really, what they already have. They're trying to love somebody. Why would you try to love somebody when you can? I don't have to try to love anybody. I don't have to try it at all. I can actually do it. If I go by the inside, I could do it. I don't have to try it at all. See, it's your whole approach to things. The church keeps trying to get what they already have. You know, God's blessed them with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And the church keeps asking God to bless them. Well, they already got it. Well, see, it's sort of like you get over in this religious circle that you just keep going around the same. You know, it's like the children of Israel just staying out there in the desert, roaming around, swearing you're serving God, but never get out of the desert. And you get out of the desert, really, you get out of there by faith. You get out of the desert by believing what God said. Children of Israel, just think how simple it would have been for them the first time to enter the promised land. All they had to do was determine, I'm going to believe what the promise of God said. God said He gave the land to us, we're going in. Two guys said it does, and it worked for them. All the rest of them just made a choice. We ain't going to believe what God said. We're not going to do it. Now, they didn't have a different God. They didn't hear any different things. They just made a choice. They made a choice about the thing. I mean, I could go in almost any church and say, well, the love of God shed brought in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And the pastor will get up and preach a sermon about how tough it is to forgive. And about, oh, we're just trying to do it and do the best you can and all that kind of stuff said. All not true. But it sounds good religiously, and it makes people say, oh, well, you know, I'm doing my best. God ain't interested in you doing your best. He's interested in us believing what the Word says. It's not my best. Dear Lords, I lived 30 years doing my best, and I was on my way to hell. I did my best, and man, was it a mess. And you got to get that around yourself. You start saying the right things. Start confessing the right stuff. If you don't speak the right direction, you can never get the right direction. You got to start saying. You know, I've watched this. People in their lives, just people, you know, setting a destiny to do something in their life. People say, I'm going to, you know, go do this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. Sometimes people for years, but they'll keep saying, I'm going to do that. And you know, one day, they're doing it. You know what the guy says, I'd like to sometime. You know what, mostly never does it. The guy'd like to, hey, there's no faith in like to. The guy keeps saying that, saying it and saying it. After a while, it just take a hold of you. You keep saying the right thing. And see, saying the right things, if you want to forgive, start to say the right things. You'll never bring the flesh under and an unrenewed mind under if you don't say the right stuff. You've got to start speaking the right things concerning forgiveness. We have the love of God. We can forgive. See, praise God. I just thank God that I can. The real me can forgive. My flesh might want to hold things against people. It ain't about my flesh. It's about what's on the inside. The inner man forgives. I forgive. The real Ed forgives. My flesh might want to remember, and I have to tell him to shut up. Say, shut up, you squirrely thing, you. Mine, you better get in line. You're going to have to do it because I refuse to hold. I'm not going to hold things against it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to walk in that. I'm not going to live in that place. We're not going to go there. We're not going to. Yes, they did it. They may enjoy doing something, but it doesn't matter. Forgive them. There's many times, you know, and I find myself and I just do this, and I'll be not even people have done things to me, but I just see people do messed up stuff, terrible things. Many times I see, I can see something on the news, and I'll just say, Lord, forgive that. Forgive them, dear God. My God, life's hell enough for them is going to be, if they don't get corrected, it's going to be, Lord God, forgive them of the crazy stuff they did. You know, we need to be over there, you know, forgive. Because, you know, if you don't, I see people who, you know, sit down, they look at the news, and they're just angered. And I know what their problem is. They ain't forgiven. They're Christians, and they're angered about all this stuff. They're angry at Washington. They're just downright mad at Washington. I mean, you want to drop a bomb on them. I mean, they just want to do something. They're angry. They're mad. There's only one thing I've found out. You'll never live a happy life doing that. It's got to say, look down to them, Lord, them poor misguided more. They're idiots, you know. Their destiny is going to be the lake of fire for what they do to people. Living, and Lord God, forgive them, dear Lord. Lord, I don't want to hold stuff against them. They already got themselves in a mess. I don't have to throw them in the lake of fire. They're doing a good job themselves, you know. So why, you know, why join in their mess? Don't do it. You know, I look at them and think, dear God, you know, there go I before I was saved, acting dumb just like them, self-centered, selfish, not caring about anybody else. But that's what I was. I might even master it better than some of them. But it's just learning to forgive. It's so important because if Jesus tied that to us in really is the areas of the operation or the working of our faith, if he tied that to us, then how important it is for us to walk by faith in these areas. Begin to say what the Word of God says. Why? Because, you know, we don't want to hinder our own faith in the things that we need to believe God for in our own lives and the help in our own lives. We need to be able to walk in the light of the truth of the Word of God, continue in it. Praise God. Let me see. I want to check on my time. Yeah, we need to close out here. We'll pick up on this again. But I just encourage you, first of all, is to begin to say the right things. If you're dealing with something or somebody or some, you know, sometimes I find people in their past, the things that people have done, begin to say the right things and speak the right things. Say, I can forgive. Start to do that. That's what start moving you in the right direction. Saying, fighting around saying, well, I just can't forgive them and I just don't know why. That isn't how it works. How it works is, hey, praise God. See, you know, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. That's me. the love of God. I'm a born-again Christian. I've accepted Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit shed God's love abroad in my heart. In my heart is forgiveness to anybody that needs forgiveness. I can forgive. I can do it. And start saying those things. It doesn't mean immediately, you know, your mind's going to throw these things up to you. But, you know, to set yourself in the right direction, don't find it over time. You'll begin to change. It will. It'll begin to change in, concerning people. I found myself. I learned when you start confessing the right stuff, when you start saying the right things and speaking the right things, and just over time just saying those, after a while you find yourself. I mean, what's on the inside starts rising up on the outside. From what you hated before, there's a compassion for them and say, my God, you know. And you want to come to that place where you can look at somebody and they're doing wrong and doing things and you just don't downright hate them. And I see there's a real bitterness. That was one of the things that Kenneth Hagin talked about with the end times, and he made mention about in end times. Before he left this earth, one of the things that he prophesied about, he talked about, he said there's going to, persecution is going to come. He said it's not going to be from the outside, it's going to become within. He said it's going to be within the church, it's going to be persecution. And he said, he talked about walking in love. He, in the prophecy, he talked about, you know, love, don't get fussing with them and fighting with them and that stuff, that walk in love. Why? Because we don't walk in love. If we get over there and want to battle with these people that don't like us, don't like the direction, you know, there's people out here that just, there's Christians out here just hate you because if you don't accept homosexuality and anything else, they'll hate you. They'll just tell you you don't walk in love and they'll hate you. You have to learn to, you know, I ain't going to fight with them. I ain't going to discuss the subject with them. I ain't going to talk. We just got to convince them. I don't have to convince them of nothing. God tells me to convince somebody of something, fine. Till he does, I ain't going to talk to them about it. Let them go on. No, you know, I don't need another battle in life. It ain't mine. God, if the Bible can't convince them it's true, it's a good chance it ain't got much of a chance. You know, and let them go on their journey and what they want to go on to. But I need to walk where, you know, I need to walk. I can't be have time to be sitting around bitter and fighting with them and things and that stuff and worried about what they believe. They got enough trouble on their own, more trouble than they'll ever be able to handle. And so just learn to do that. But start off by making the right confession. Start saying the right things. And, you know, it's hugely helpful, I know, because of getting over in that area. When I learned about confession and started saying the right things, and especially in the areas of love, is begin to start saying things. You know, the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I started to learn not to give myself an excuse to not walk in love. Give myself, oh, Ed, you're just going to, you know you can forgive. You know you can do that. And start to say the right things. I can forgive. Hallelujah. I can walk in love. God wouldn't ask us to do something we can't do. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight. Lord, as we look into these things, we realize that there is no condemnation that to them that are in Christ Jesus. You didn't share these things to condemn us. But Lord God, you're teaching these things. Lord God, because your desire is that our faith would work. Hallelujah. You want us to be able to believe we receive and have it. And I thank you, Father, for teaching us these things, being so kind and gracious to us. Thank you for shedding your love abroad in our hearts, Lord God. Hallelujah. That we can operate in your love and walk in it, Father God. We're not trying to get it. We have it. Hallelujah. And we can develop and walk in it in its fullness. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.